Good evening, church. Good evening for those who are in overflow as well. It's so good to be in church today. Today's Good Friday. And literally today, the cross is the reason we've got our faith, is the reason we have everything that we have in Jesus Christ. So today, we're really here to honor him. Today, we're really here to remember who he is. Sometimes in the busyness of life, sometimes in the distractions of life, it is easy for us all to forget what Jesus has done for us on that cross. You know, this year we're studying two books, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and in the overview of Samuel, I did something a little different this year. I covered the psalm. And I covered specifically Psalm 22. And in that psalm is a prophetic psalm that was written and sung by King David. And as we study the psalm, actually we realize that psalm is singing of the crucifixion. And in the later part of the psalm, it sings of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I remember 1 or 2 months ago when I preached a sermon, I did say that that one sermon was not enough to do that psalm justice. So today I'm here to preach a little bit more on that psalm. And I honestly, as I was preparing it this week, I wish I had 4 more hours with you to unpackage the full beauty of the psalm. But tonight I only have 40 minutes, so I'm going to give a slither of the steak. But I pray you go home and read the psalm and let the words of the psalm reflect and speak to you in your heart. But tonight we're going to pray that the Spirit will move, and I want to pray that there's going to be freedom in the house tonight. I'm going to pray that the Spirit will move, and I pray that you're going to leave this place transformed. So give me 30 seconds as I pray. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray that your Spirit of God will be released in this place, in the overflow, and all those watching online, that the Spirit of God will move in this place. I pray that the Word of God will not just be head knowledge, but it will be heart knowledge, that it will transform our hearts and make us never the same again because of what you've done on that cross. You changed time. You changed the course of mankind. You changed everything, Father God. And who are we to treat you as nothing? So, Father, Lord Jesus, I pray that we honor you tonight and we treat you truly as what you deserve, who you deserve, the King of our lives, the Lord of our lives, the Master of our lives, and best of all, you are the Father of our lives. So I thank you, Lord. We commit this, the Word of God, may it be your Word, not mine, may it be your Spirit, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, let me run through Psalms 22. As I prepare it, I don't have time to go through the full thing. So again, please go home and read it, okay? I only have time to go through, I think 8 verses tonight. And I pray it would impact you, and I pray that it would change you. So let me read from Psalms 22. Great. You see, it goes like this. It starts this way. Now, as you read, and if you're a Christian in this place, especially if you're a long-term Christian in this place, you would understand that automatically, when you read the first 2 lines, you know this is talking about Jesus on that cross as he speaks to the Father. So I truly believe Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm written by David about the future of mankind, right? So it starts this way. It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. You see, I want to explain something. I want to explain just the first portion of Psalms 22. And I want to explain how this psalm is prophetic. Then I want to explain how this psalm touches our soul. You see, how this is prophetic is, if you don't know the crucifixion story, let me just bring you through that story. You see, in Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus was on that cross, he said exactly the same thing. I don't know if this is working. Can you check for me? Thank you. Next slide, please. Check for me and give it back to me. That means thank you. Next slide, please. Thank you. You see, in Matthew chapter 27, it says, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, in which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just a little bit about this verse. You see, Jesus, throughout his tenure on earth, throughout his whole life, 33 years on earth, he calls the Father by Abba. He calls the Father by his relationship name, the relational name of a son to the Father, which is Abba. And sometimes he calls him by the covenantal name, which is Jehovah, Yahweh. That's how Jesus relates to the Father when he was on earth. But there's only one time he called the Father El. El is the name of God. El Shaddai, El Elohim. El means God. And the reason why on that cross when he cried out, my God, is because there is a broken relationship between the Son and the Father. For the first time in the timeline of this entire universe, there was a broken relationship because Jesus was carrying your sins and my sins, and a sinful man, or a man who carried the sins of man, can never be close, can never even come close to a holy Father. So it was the first time where Jesus said, my El, not my Abba, not my Yahweh, my Yehovah, my El. There was a broken relationship, but I love it when he says, my. It's a whole different story where Jesus says, God, God, why have you forsaken me? It means that there is no acceptance of that relationship. There's no acknowledgement of the relationship. But even though there was a brokenness of that relationship, Jesus still said, my El. He recognized that it is my El. You know, as for us as Christians, how many of us are going through a difficult time where you don't understand the sufferings of your life? You don't understand why it's so painful. You don't understand why it's so difficult. And sometimes we like to cry and wring our fists to heaven and we go, God, God, why me, God? But tonight I implore you, as you come before the cross, if you are in a difficult time, it's okay to cry out before God. It's okay to lament before God. But I implore you to say, my God, because he is still your Father. He's still your God. My God, Jesus owned it. And he made his God his own, which is his Son. Next slide. Psalms, I want to continue. But as on the cross, it says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praised. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. So Jesus was crying to God, God, I trust you. Will you deliver me? To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So when you trust in God, God will deliver you and you are not put to shame. But of course, we all know Jesus was not delivered on that cross. He was delivered from the grave. He was not delivered from shame on that cross, but he was delivered from death in that grave. You see, all the highlighted in yellow are prophecies. When in Jesus's tenure did he call God Holy One? Next slide. It's found in John 17, verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, my Holy Father. This was Jesus's cry and sort of this last, what, the second last prayer before he went to the cross. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He cried, Holy Father, you are praised. And he says, I trust you to protect me on that cross, but I trust you to protect the sheep of Israel. I trust you to protect Israel. Again, another prophecy. But I want to move on. The last bit, it says here, next slide. Then Jesus said, or at least David said about Jesus, but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurled insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they said. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You see, in all commentaries and all biblical historians are trying to find when in David's lifetime did he write this psalm? Was it when his son was revolting against him? Was it when Saul was chasing him? Was it when his first son by Bathsheba died? Is it when he wrote this psalm? Nobody knows. No one can tell. Maybe David wrote this psalm when he was deep in the spirit and he just prophesied and he wrote it. But what does this got to do with Jesus? Next slide, Matthew 27. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. I want to point out something. Where's Asians? We do something very well when we have signs of disapproval. We don't need to do it with words. We're very good at that. We can do it with a shake of the head and with a purse of your lips. And when you do, imagine if you have a son or a grandson, or if you're not a parent in this place, maybe you have got a brother, maybe you've got somebody you love is on that cross. You know he's innocent. You know an innocent man is on that cross, and then you see everyone around you hurling insults at your son, shaking their heads in disapproval. Shame to you. Shame to your family. Shame to your son. Shame to your best friend. That's exactly what happened. They shook their heads. It's not so difficult to say, if it was us all the way back then, I think we would hurl insults as well. And I think we would have probably shook our heads as well. Who is this man who thinks he's the Christ? Matthew 27:43 says, he trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him now if he wants. If he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's a mockery. But it's the truth. But it was a mockery. They mocked Jesus. You know, in all this prophecy, the beauty of the psalm, I want to point out one thing that we cannot find in the New Testament. Because in Psalms 22, it is said that there are 23 prophecy, but we cannot find these ones that appear in the New Testament. I want to read it for you. Next slide. But I am a worm. Call Jesus a worm. Woo! I'm not a man scorned by everyone, despised by my people. What does it mean when King David prophesied, yet you brought me out of the womb? What does the cross got to do with the womb? You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. What does the cross got to do with the mother's breast? Mother's breast is like a feeding. Mother's breast gives life to a baby, all right? So what does that got to do with the cross? From birth. What does the cross got to do with birth? From birth, I was cast on you. You see, the word I am. Just if you're a Christian for a long time, you know the seven I ams of Jesus, right? We all know the seven I ams by heart, all right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am the true vine. Very good. I heard somebody said that I am the true vine. That's the seven I ams. But today, on Good Friday, you will learn the secret eighth. Or the seventh plus one I am. When in the prophecy he says, I am a worm. Now what does that mean? When David said, I am a worm. You see, in the Old Testament, there's two words for the word worm. The first word is the more popular word, which is the word rimah. And the word rimah for worm means maggot. So it literally means worm. But here in this case, when he says, I am a worm, it is not the word rimah. It is the word tola'af. Tola'ath. What is the word tola'ath? And I want to show you a picture. But before I show you the picture, I want to say if you are squirmish with creepy crawlies and insects, you may turn away for 5 minutes. But I want to show you the meaning of the word tola'ath and what does it mean in the Old Testament. Next slide. This is the worm. It looks really big because I know the screen is really big. But Tola in the Old Testament translates to the crimson worm or the scarlet worm. It is blood red. And it looks big, but in actuality, the biggest this worm can grow, so it doesn't really look like a worm. It looks more like a mite or a bed bug, right? It looks more something like that. But the biggest it can grow is 7 milliliters, millimeters. It's about that big. That's the biggest it can grow, and the smallest adult one will be 3 mm, right? So it's really small. And the fattest it can grow is 4 mm. So it's a really small thing. It's the smallest of the worm. Worms is the smallest of the maggot, but I love it because it's called the crimson worm and the scarlet worm. And I want to tell you the story of the worm that is Jesus Christ. You see, this worm has a very beautiful story. In the Old Testament, all the way back then, there was no such thing as red paint. Where do you think, when you read about the tabernacle of Moses and you said, okay, this curtain is dyed scarlet red, where do you think they got the color red? From the scarlet worm. And how does the worm produce the red? It is this way. So this is the mother of the scarlet worm, all right? So it's pregnant. It's going to give birth. So what happens when the mother worm is going to give birth? The mother worm would climb up a tree. Cross. It would climb up a tree, right? So when it climbs up a tree, it's sign to the people, to the Israelites, that this worm is going to give birth. So what happens when it climbs on that tree? It hooks on that tree, and it hardens its outer layer. It becomes like a shell, right? So it forms a shell, and the shell is so hard that it's impenetrable by predators, by birds, or whatever predator that would like to eat this worm. It is so impenetrable. It forms a shell, and it clings onto that tree for life. Next picture. There we go. So it's a little brownish because I think it's the lighting. But this is what happens when the mother worm clings onto that tree. Then it's about to give birth. So when it gives birth to her babies inside between her and the tree. So the baby, the larvae, would be birthed onto that tree. And when it's birthed and the larvae would hatch, the larvae, just like at its mother's breast, would eat the mother for nutrients. It would consume this worm. It would consume the mother for nutrients, for growth, for whatever it needs to grow and to become an adult, a worm. It consumes the mother. And when the mother is consumed to its fullest, at the end of the life cycle, right, the mother will ooze a red, crimson blood liquid out of her body. And it would almost splat, which means that when it splats, it releases its shell so that the babies can climb out and live its life, right? But when it releases its shell, it oozes red. And that red would stain the babies. And the babies would be now seen as crimson worms because they are stained red. And then it will stain the tree, the place where it is on, and it will be stained red. That is why sometimes you call it the crimson tree, the cross that is stained with blood. So out of the mother's womb of this worm is stained with red. And guess what? This whole life cycle would take 3 days. And on the third day, when the mother is about to give up her final life so that she can breathe life into her babies, the mother would take her tail, and it would swing it over her head to form a heart, and she would ooze everything out of her blood red, and she would turn wool white. Next picture. She would form a heart, like a beating heart of a human being, like the four segments of the heart. It would form something that looks like a heart, and she would turn absolutely wool white. And then from a hard shell, she would become like wool, and then she would fall from the tree, and the babies would be birthed new life. And the babies would continue to breed more life. And in olden days in Israel, they would take this liquid red. They would take it, and that's where they get the color scarlet that is found in the tabernacle of Moses. All the way back in the Psalm, when King David wrote the I am a worm, it talks about Jesus Christ that is the worm, the lowest of the low, where men scorned him, where men would step on him, the smallest animal, the most insignificant maggot or a worm in this lifetime. But the beauty of this worm is that it breathes life. And on the third day, you are washed white as snow. The beauty of this word is found in the word tola. And I want to go deeper. And today I pray that the word of God would just come alive in your heart. You see, in this word worm, tola. Let's go into the Hebrew today, shall we? Let's dig out the beauty of the word Hebrew. The word tola has four Hebrew letters. And it starts, and in Hebrew you read right to left, right? So it starts by tav, vav, lachmet, not yet. Tav, vav, lachmet, ahin, right? And in these four letters, I want to explain the meaning, because if you have not grasped the beauty of this scarlet worm in your life, I want you to understand the beauty of the meaning of the word tola. So the first word, tav. Tav, actually, in the Hebrew, this is modern Hebrew, all right? The word tav means it's a mark. It is a sign. Just like the mother worm, when she oozes red, it marks the baby's blood-stained red. That's why when we pray, the blood of Jesus covers us. The blood of Jesus washes over us. It's almost like the mother worm staining us, marking us with her, or in Jesus' name, his blood that washes over us, that makes us white as snow. It's like a mark, it's a sign, it's a seal. But in the Talmud, the word tav actually means the truth. And actually, the word tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter actually means the truth, because in Hebrew, the truth actually means that the beauty of your life, the beauty of the significance of your life, can only be found at the end. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, nobody could recognize who he is. Whatever you wanted,
Nobody knew who he is. They mocked him, cursed him, hurled insults at him, but only at the end of his life did the centurion says, oh, he must be the Son of God. And sometimes we go through life, especially when we're younger. I'm privileged to be midlife now, especially when I was younger. I remember going through in my 20s, I go, actually, God, what's the meaning of my life? But as I grow older, I realize on hindsight, God was grooming me. He was journeying with me. You see, the truth here means you can only find the significance of your life towards the end, which is why in biblical times, the older you get, the more wiser you are and the more respected you are. Because then you can see the truth of life in its bigger picture and it's in its whole. And the beauty of Asian society is that the older you get as well, we get more respected and we get more honor as well. So we're not so different from the Jews, right? Don't you think? Right? So that's the beauty of the word truth. And the next word, vav. You see, the next word, vav, is like a hook. And I love the word hook. It means to join. And the first time the word vav appears in the Bible is in Genesis 1:1. For God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and vav, the earth. There is a hook, which means that there is a hook between the spiritual, the heaven, and the earth. There is a hook. There is a joining of the spiritual and the earth, which means that every breath that you take on earth, you cannot escape that you live actually a very spiritual life. That every human being, even if they don't know God, they know God. We all live a very spiritual life, which is why every human being, we always look at to the times. Some of us count the stars. Some of us count numbers. But we Christians, we don't do all of that because we've got Jesus. Everything in your life is spiritual. If you look at your life, the word vav means that if everything, if you're fighting something in the physical, something is happening in your life in the spiritual. Everything is spiritual, which is why we always say, Jesus, you are my number one. Why is Jesus my number one? Because everything is spiritual. Your health, your work, your family, everything points to Jesus, from Jesus, through Jesus. That's the meaning of the hook that is to join what is spiritual with the physical. The next word, lachmed. Lachmed, to teach. For God instructs men, the word of the law and the word of God, it is to teach. And the last word is ayin. And the word ayin is to see, to understand, to see. And if you put the word Torah together, you get the truth of God on that cross through Jesus Christ joins what is spiritual and joins what is the physical together with one incident in this world, that is the cross of Jesus, in order to teach mankind to open up his eyes to see that Jesus is the end all and the be all of our life, that we may understand that everything flows from Jesus, through Jesus, to Jesus. And I pray that if you don't know Jesus tonight, I pray that your eyes of your heart and of your understanding will open, that everything comes through that cross. That is the Tola, that is the mother worm, that is the worm that gives you life, that stains you blood as crimson. That's the beauty of the word Tola. Should we stop here? Should we go one layer deeper? It's beautiful. Don't you love the word of God? Oh, I love the word of God. Do you know, this is modern Hebrew. Like every language evolved over time, right? Now in the Cambridge Dictionary, we've got the word kiasu. Kiasu is no longer a Hokkien word. It's Hokkien and an English word now, all right? So language evolves over time. And sometimes when we look back at certain English words, the original meaning evolves to something else. So now I'm going to look at the original Hebrew, the classical Hebrew. What does it mean when the writers of the Old Testament writes Tola? And he says, I am a worm. I am a Tola for you and for me. You see, the word Tav in ancient Hebrew was actually written as a cross. It is not written as a door with a dot in the middle. It is actually written as a cross. the last word in the Hebrew alphabet is written as the cross. The first word in the word worm, I am a worm, is actually the cross. It all points to that cross. And in that cross lies the truth. What is the truth? The word vav in the Old Testament, the original meaning of the word vav is actually a hook. Or some may say a silver nail. A hook that nails Jesus to that cross. And how did they use it in the Old Testament? Because Jesus is not there in the Old Testament. How did they use the word vav, which means a nail or a silver hook? You see, when they wrote the Torah in the Old Testament, the Torah is made of parchment. Parchment is made out of paper. Paper is made out of wood. When they wrote the Torah, every time they wrote a new column in the Torah, they would always write on the upper left a single letter, which is the word vav. A stroke on top. It looks like a hook. It looks like a nail. Why? It looks like a joining, because they believe that the Word of God is living. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is divine. There is a divine Word of God. And when you write the divine on a piece of paper, you need something to join the two together. Remember I told you in modern, vav is a joining of the spiritual and the earthly. And in ancient Hebrew, it is a joining of the divine, which is the Word of God, onto parchment, which is wood. And it needs to be joined together by the word vav. And that word vav is to nail to your heart the Word of God, the parchment that is written on your heart that is the Word of God. And I believe every single day the Word of God is written on your heart, the parchment of your heart. And that's why we pray in the Bible that you do not have a heart of stone, but you have a heart of flesh, that the Word of God is circumcised into your heart. What does it mean when the Word of God is circumcised onto your heart? What does it mean? It means that the Word of God is continuously written on the parchment of your heart. And that is why sometimes we as Christians, we can get a cold heart. We can get a heart that is far from Jesus because we have turned it callous. We've turned it into stone. We've turned it cold. How does a heart turn cold? There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's sin. There's addiction. There is walking far away from God. There is a criticism. There's a skeptical heart. That turns our heart cold. But day by day, when you consume the Word, when you understand the beauty of the word vav, the Word of God is nailed to your heart, written onto your heart, that is parchment, that your heart will be hard as flesh. Which brings us to the next word, lachmed, lemed. What is lemed? Lemed is to teach in the modern Hebrew, but in the ancient Hebrew is not just to teach, it is to incite, it is to instruct. To what end? To instruct for a heart that would understand knowledge. It all points to the heart of man, that when God writes the Word of God onto the parchment of your heart, that your heart becomes like flesh. Your heart will certainly start to understand the Word of God, to understand how beautiful God is. And that's why sometimes when we don't revere God, when we don't honor God, it's because we have forgotten how beautiful He is. We have forgotten and we have taken Him for granted in our lives. That is what happens to our heart. And that's why God is saying, I'm going to lachmet you all the time. I'm going to make your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that your heart may understand the Word of God, that it will not be here all the time. Because we as Christians, we love to consume more knowledge, new knowledge, new knowledge. And it stays up here, but it not only stays up here, it becomes your heart. It becomes flesh. It becomes living within you. And how does a heart of flesh, a Word of God that lives in you, looks like in real life? That's where you get the word ayin. That's the beauty of the word Torah. You get the word ayin. You see, ayin, not yet. Ayin means to see, right? It means to see in modern Hebrew. But what do you see? It is a sight that obeys. You see, ayin in Hebrew, the aleph of ayin is actually silent. It's pronounced, okay, I'm not a native Hebrew speaker, but I believe in the Hebrew it's called ayin. It's something, it's at the back of your throat. It's silent. Ayin. You don't move your mouth, you don't move your tongue. It's silent because you see, but you do not speak. So when Hebrews see the word ayin, and when, or maybe your father writes ayin to a son, you see, but you do not speak. It is a Jewish proverb to say that when you see, you do not speak. You see to obey. You don't speak because you obey in humility. You serve with humility. It's exactly what Jesus did on that cross when he was accused by Pontius Pilate. You believe you're the Son of Man? What did Jesus do? It was silence. It was silence. How did he address all the people that mocked him? How did he address his accusers? Silence. Because the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. That's the beauty of the word Tola. That the cross, the truth of God that was nailed to your heart, the word and the truth of God that is nailed, that is written on the heart of flesh, the parchment of your heart, now opens up the eyes of your heart to understand the knowledge of God, that we may see Him, understand Him, and obey Him in humility to serve our Lord God Almighty. You see, when he says, I am a worm, it is not just describing who Jesus is in his very nature that he fulfilled the prophecy. It is not just Jesus, but now it speaks to us as Christians. It speaks to us. And when we look at the cross, we as Christians, how can we not love him? How can we not serve him? How can we not understand? How can we not make our heart flesh again? That we become like a child. A childlike faith that says, God, if you're here, I want to go. Is your spirit moving? Make me sensitive to your word. Make me sensitive to your voice. Make me sensitive to your spirit. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. See what you want me to see. Allow me to serve you. It is my privilege to serve you. And we don't serve with pride. We don't serve with arrogance to say, look at me, I'm so good. We serve with the humility of Christ as Christ has served us. How did Christ serve us? He served us on that cross. That's how he served us. He served you and he served me. You know, every Good Friday, I always imagine I'm one of the disciples where I sat there with my feet dirty, probably smelly, and then Jesus kneels down and he serves me by washing my feet. Me? Who am I? I should be washing his feet. But Jesus stoops and he washes your feet. He cleans off your dirt, the smell. And he says, whatever stench that is in your life, whatever filth that is in your life, whatever dirtiness that is in your life, Jesus will wash it all away on that cross. And all we can give to him is worship. All we can give to the Father is servanthood and worship. To serve the Father and to worship. And sometimes we as Christians, we forget that. Because we come to service day in, day out. We serve day in, day out. And we forget the beauty and the magnitude and the magnificence of who Jesus is. We forget. And on Good Friday, we must remember. We must start to soften our hearts once again to the truth. That is Jesus Christ. You see, if he is a worm that died for you and me, that we can suckle at the mother's breast, then it says to give birth. And because of that cross, we have a new life, a reborn. We are born again. And on the third day, as the babies comes out, and the babies got life, on the third day, we were born again, washed white as snow, into the new life, the new creation that is in Jesus Christ, that we would live a life 100% sold out for Him. We don't give God our leftovers. We don't give God our scrapes. We give God our best. Because he has given his best for us. That's who we are as Christians. So I ask you one more time, the last question. Imagine a life without the cross. Imagine a life where there is no cross. What does it look like for you and me? I don't know what you imagined 20 minutes ago, but today I want to tell you, a life without the cross is a life without hope. A life without the cross is a life without power. You have no power to overcome sin. You've got no power to overcome your addictions. You've got no power to cleanse yourself from the guilt and the shame of sin. You've got no power. You live under the condemnation of sin. You live under the guilt of sin, and the wages of sin is death. You've got no power to conquer death. Death or death, where is your sting? Sting indeed, because there is no cross. If there is no cross, the worst of all is that there is no relationship between man and Father. There is no bridge. There is no hook. There is no nail. Sometimes you ask, why does Jesus need to be nailed to the cross? Why can't it be like the thieves tied to the cross? The thieves were never nailed. Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. Because without the nail, there is no hook that joins man and Father. And that's why on tonight, this day, we remember Him. We honor Him. We thank Him with a heart full of gratitude, that some of us, we may be steeped in addiction for 20 years. We can't get out of it. But every Good Friday to Easter Sunday, you are washed white as snow. It cannot happen without the cross. For some of us, we're struggling in our relationships. Our marriage is struggling. My children are struggling. My family is struggling. We're struggling with money. We're struggling. And then on that cross, it reminds us that God will never leave you in your struggle, because He never left Jesus. He never left Him. And that's why it reminds us of that cross. And if not for that cross, what would we do? I don't know what I'll be. What life would I lead? A life without purpose, a life without meaning, a life without hope, and a life without a destiny and a calling. So tonight I want to remind you to live your best life for Jesus, because He lived His best life for you. I want us all to go to heaven one day and say, God, I gave You my best. This is all I have. Like, if you're a widow with 2 cents, God says that's her best. I don't judge your best, you don't judge my best, but only God knows our best. And when we go to see Him again, He says, God, I gave You my best because You gave me Your best. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come in. Welcome. Have eternal life with Me. A life full of joy, peace, laughter, hope, love. We enjoy that life. So tonight, there is no life without the cross. But because we have the cross, we owe everything to Him. And I want us to honor that. And in the next 15 minutes, I want to give a chance for the Holy Spirit to move in this place. If you know me well, I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. You could hear me preach for 1,000 hours. But if the Holy Spirit speaks to you for 1 second, your life will change. I'm just but a man. The Holy Spirit will move and touch your life. I want to pray that for some of us, there's freedom in this place. I want to pray that there is a movement in this place. I want to pray that tonight we understand the meaning of honoring God. We honor Him. We don't come to church and leave as fast as we can. We honor Him because He is here. I want you to imagine if the King of Kings is sitting right here, how would we act? Would we not honor? If the King of Malaysia sits here, I tell you what will happen. We would all not move until the King moves first. Why don't we treat the King of Kings the same way, with more honor, more respect, more reverence, more love? Why do we not treat the Holy Spirit the same way, where we go, Holy Spirit, You're moving? Oh, I want to hear Your voice. Speak to me, God. So tonight I pray, and I want to pray in the next 15 minutes that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to just move and transform our hearts. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Move in this place, God. Just move in this place, God. Just move in this place. Come and speak to us, God. For Your servant heareth Thee. For Your Son is listening. Sakaraba siri yere bebe be sakaraba şaraba yere de de de. Saraba siri yere de 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 de. Şakara ba 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 saraba yere de de de. Sokorobo saraba ba ba şaraba yere de 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 de. Saraba yaraba şakara ba 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 ba. Saraba yere de 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 şaraba. For some of us here, we carry a lot of shame in our lives. When we go home, there's a lot of our loved ones that shake our heads. There is disappointment that follow you, that you feel you're always disappointing someone, a loved one, you're always disappointing an authority figure, and you live with that shame. Today, I pray that there is freedom for you in that shame. There's freedom, not in the name of this church or in the name of whatever, but the name of Jesus Christ. By what He has done on that cross, I pray that there is freedom from that shame. And I pray that there is no shame in this place, all eyes closed. If that is you, I pray that you just stand in this place and we want to pray for you. Just stand up in this place. You may have failed your exam and you feel shame. You may have a broken relationship or a broken marriage and you still carry that shame. Maybe you failed in your business or your finances and you feel that shame. Or maybe you served God at one point and you failed in serving God and you feel and you carry that shame. Maybe you carry the shame of being a very bad parent, that your child did not end up as where you want him or her to be, and you carry that burden, you carry that shame. I pray that there's freedom in this place. There's many more that I pray. Hallelujah. If that is you, I'm not opening my eyes, but if that is you, I pray that you stand and I pray that there is an intercession of the Spirit tonight. Sakaraba siri yere bebe bebe shakaraba ba 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 ba. Saraba siri yere de 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 de. Thank you, Jesus. Saraba siri yere bebe bebe bebe. For another group of people I want to call, if you feel and you know that you have a heart of stone, that is cold towards Him, that you know that you have been far from Him, you know that you have run away from Him, you know you've been far because of a hurt or a pain or a disappointment, but tonight you want a heart of flesh and you want Christ to transform, just like the scarlet worm. She transformed from a worm to a crust and transformed from red to white to a worm to fluff. She transforms. I pray that there's a transformation in your heart. If that is you, I invite you to stand. Stand in this place, in this sanctuary and in the overflow. Just stand up. That Christ will do a transformational work in your life. That you will have a heart of flesh. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I just want to thank you. Father God, I just want to thank you for all those people standing. I pray, Father Lord Jesus, that there is freedom in your name. There's freedom in your name. In your blood, you have set them free. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not carry the guilt and the condemnation, because you said in Romans 8, for now there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray you do a mighty work in their hearts, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, Lord God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father God.